what I believe will be a new study. Haven't quite gathered all the topics that I would like to do with this. I constantly struggle with moving to a book, but as I look through some of the books that deal with the topics, there's a lot of other issues. So pray for me. I want to talk on the characteristics of a mature Bible-believing church. And I'd like to start from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 21. Now, we don't normally do this, but I'm going to ask you to do it today because I really think that we all need to apply ourselves a little bit more to the expectations that God has for all of us who are church members. To say that we're a church member is synonymous in our church with being a born-again Christian. You cannot be a official member of Dover First Baptist Church, and that should be with any church without being born again. We know that's not true for the churches around the world. If you just walk through the door, sometimes you're considered a member. And we certainly welcome anybody to come through the doors of this church. And we've had all kinds of people. And sinners are welcome to Dover First Baptist, amen? Because how is a sinner supposed to be saved? We've had all kinds of people come here, and I treat them all the same. Love them in the Lord, want to see them get saved, but I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. We're going to be amicable about it, but we're going to stay true to the Word of God. So follow along with me. I'd like us to stand, and I'll read, but I want us to stand out of respect for what the Lord is saying to us in this passage through the Apostle Paul. Paul reminds the church at Ephesus again, and he has mentioned this a number of times already, that he is a prisoner. Sometimes that we could be called in the ministry and even be locked up, and Paul was. In chapter 3, he talked about being a prisoner, and again, chapter 4, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's to all of us. With all lowliness, that means humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes we see stuff we don't like about other people and we're not forbearing. We want to quickly jump to criticism. Endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The Spirit. In the bond of peace. May that be our endeavor. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the church, folks. We're all members of the body of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace. The word there is charis, has to do with spiritual gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sledge of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fit joint together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. We're called to be Christians. We're to behave as Christians. Not walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Father, bless the word. May the word that I read speak more loudly than even the message to follow. For your words are powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, if the preaching doesn't apply, then I pray that they just let it fly, as it were. But if it does apply, may we take heart to deal with the issues that we're confronted with. Start with me and all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was just a few Sundays ago, a group of our church members went for a bowling outing. And we had a great time. And everyone followed the rules and did what was expected. We had a great host and a captain in Jeannie. And she did a great job of getting us where we needed to be and be where we needed to be. And because we were following the rules, even though some of them weren't the most pleasant. I don't like wearing other people's shoes, but you have to wear bowling shoes. Unfortunately, mine kept falling off my feet. And I almost was tempted to bowl without shoes, but that would have been wrong, right? You don't do that. When you're, you know, on a bowling team, you got to be a team player. And the same is true with the church. And so today I want to share what the scriptures teach is expected, that really should be understood of us as members of the body of Christ. So I read to you this passage, and I tried to emphasize inflection the important parts. There's a section here that talks about how we're all one in the body of Christ. We're members of the same church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we ought to behave as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're Christians. And the Bible teaches that all Christians, which obviously includes us as church members, there are certain things that is expected of believers. You know, we could all be kinder to one another. And we could all think a little bit more about others, especially our brothers and sisters. And we're going to talk about some of these things. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I begin this study because over the course of the last couple of months, I began to see some of the basic rudimentary beliefs kind of being ignored, maybe not purposely, but sometimes we can become indifferent, and that can create disunity. Now listen, I have in no way arrived. And as I put this together, I realize that there are things I have to do. And I take the Word of God seriously. And this applies to me as well as all of you. So in this sermon, we will address at least four characteristics of the mature church. And the first is that mature believer comes to church to worship Almighty God. I mean, you don't have to be saved but a day to recognize that God deserves our worship. Amen. He has saved us from an eternity in hell. And we don't deserve salvation. We are totally depraved. But thank God for the Lord Jesus. Go back to verse 1 where the Apostle Paul, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And whenever we see wherefore or therefore, one of the rules of hermeneutics is to go back and investigate why it is there. And it is there, if we would go back and read the former chapters, is because Paul is expounding on the fact that we're believers. We've been given a special position. We have a high calling. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now we've got to unpack that. Okay? And just give me a few minutes to do that. Because if you're reading that in English, it's not gonna cover all the nuances that it's speaking about. In fact, when I first read it, I thought it was talking about my job. But that's not what it's talking about. You know, we don't walk worthy so that God loves us. God loves us, amen? Because His nature is that He loves us. But we walk worthy because He does love us in spite of ourselves. But God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the word walk here in Koine Greek is the word parapatato. I didn't say pear and potato. Parapatato. Its meaning is to convey how one behaves oneself. You don't see that in English, because when we think of walk, you know, it's just, how am I walking? But I think some of us understand we're supposed to walk the walk of our faith. But parapateto, or tato, conveys the idea to behave as a Christian. So Paul is saying that you should behave and be worthy of the vocation. The word vocation here is actually the calling. See, if you're saved, and the word there carries the idea of one who is saved. It has to do with your salvation. That if you're saved, you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. If you've been translated from darkness to light, you ought to be acting in the light. Amen? So you ought to behave as a child of God. And the word of a calling is in some of the other translations and conveys the idea that we're part of the church. Because really, the church is known as the ecclesia. That is the Greek word for church. And it actually means the called out ones. We are called out of darkness. God called us by His Holy Spirit and we are saved. And Paul is eventually saying, those of you who are the elect of God, and don't confuse election with Calvinism because they got it wrong. Just because God foreknew those who would be saved doesn't mean He went eeny, meeny, miny, moe. That's putting our God in a box and saying just because God has foreknowledge, He didn't give us the opportunity to exercise free will. You know, many years ago there was a couple of films out. I think it was called Almighty God and Evan God Almighty or something like that. And they were just fictional, of course. But one of the things that they emphasize there is you don't mess around with free will. Amen? And that is a biblical principle. God has given us free will. And we have the right to choose whether we want to be saved or not. But God foreknows all those who will be the called. They have been called and they responded to the call. Not everybody that's called responds. It's almost like, you know, the government calls for volunteers to join the Army or the Navy, the Air Force. But not all accept the call, do they? Well, God has called all of us to be saved. You say, well, I believe that God did pick and choose. Well, then how do you rationalize 1 Timothy, where God says if He was to elect upon the basis of His desire is that all men would be saved. How do you reconcile the fact that when Jesus died, He died for the sins of the whole world? How do you reconcile the fact that God has told us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Oh, well, wait a minute. God didn't pick that one. So in essence, then God is saying, well, I want you to go tell him a lie anyway. Tell him he can be saved, but he can't be saved. How many of you believe God would tell us to do that? I don't, because God does not tempt us to sin, neither does He sin. Anyway, I got off on a doctrine I didn't want to get off on, but I'm trying to get you to understand that you have a privileged position in that you are a Christian. You're going to die one day and you're going to have a mansion in heaven. You have an inheritance that's reserved. You ought to appreciate that. You ought to behave as a Christian. You're different from the world. And that's what Paul is saying. I beseech you to walk worthy. Behave as a Christian. That would be the vernacular of the day. You know, when we really understand how much God has done for us, we will naturally want to worship and serve Him out of gratitude. For some of us, it takes us a little while to get there, and I understand that. You know, some of us, we've been saved, but we haven't grown. And that's understandable, that everybody's different. We all grow at different stages. I've had people come to the church and got saved. Man, they grew like wildfire. I think of Henry Snow. He wasn't with us that long, but he was maturing in his faith, and he's still growing in his faith, and he's witnessing to people all the time. And then we have other people that, you know, it's been a slow grind. But we ought to respect and love one another regardless. You know, if our relationship with God is not a healthy one, and all of these things that pertain to worship is just religious pageantry. It's a show. Do you come to church to worship God or to see the show? You know, sometimes I think we're here to see the show. I'm not up here to perform. I work hard and the choir works hard to bring you into an attitude to worship God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He has saved you. You are called. That's a special place. Again, I do believe that if God were to elect upon the basis of His desire, all would be saved. But God has given free will. He wants us to choose to love Him. You know, today we tend to look to external things to enhance our worship. And I understand that. Music helps us. I think today it's a little out of proportion. I've been in churches where the external takes 45 minutes and the preaching is 10. It's almost like there's a mini concert going on. And maybe 8 out of 10 of the songs don't even have any reference to God. So I have some issues with that. So we got to be careful of external things. There are things like music done properly that can enhance our worship. But do you know what? The true quality of our worship rests within us. What is your behavior like when you leave the doors of this church? Do you have one set of morals and values for the church, and when you leave here you have another? I'm not here to judge you. That's between you and God. I just want you to grow in the Lord. And I want you to have a wonderful worship experience. The true quality of our worship rests within us. And none of us has an excuse that we can't be related to the Lord. Because if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? You're sealed. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:30, under the day of redemption, by the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always move you to exalt Jesus. Always. You don't believe it? Go read John 14 through 16. That's the ministry. Holy Spirit will lead you in the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. It's not me. I'm just a messenger. If we do not allow God the essence of ourselves, our worship will be void of His presence. You know, really, Sunday is a culmination of how we've lived for God all week. That's what I've been taught. I'm not supposed to leave here, go and live like the devil, and then come in and say, oh, I praise Jesus. If you do not have a godly spirit, a pure heart, you may very well be here in body. You may even give an offering. You may be sitting in the pew each and every week, but your worship is unacceptable to God. And you know what? That hinders the worship as a whole. Now, you read it with me where the apostle talks about in this chapter, we're not going to exposit it, but we talked about The whole body fitteth jointly together, and every compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. So what he's saying there is, just like the human body has all of these different limbs and organs, they all work together. And many of you know, when one of them's out of whack, like your back, it messes your whole body up. Amen? Well, that's what this is saying. It's maybe a little cumbersome in its language, but that's what he's saying. When one of us comes to church and we're not in the attitude of worshiping God, and we're thinking about, you know, making money and whatever else we're thinking about, we're not in the spirit of the attitude of worship, we're hindering the whole body. So come to church as a mature Christian, ready to worship God. That's what a mature church does. The Bible teaches that all members are asked to give a proper attitude of worship. Now, there's a lot of things that affect that, and I can't deal with all of this in one sermon. But just for an example, if you come to church and you're upset with a brother or a sister, that's going to hinder your worship. That's going to hinder the atmosphere of the body of Christ. We also need to respect other members who come to worship. Maybe this is one of the things that all of us can work a little harder on, because we already recognize the principality of powers, that is, spiritual wickedness, begins its evil manipulation and wicked warfare to disrupt and to take away worship from our Heavenly Father. That's what Satan does all the time. He doesn't want you here to praise God. He works through discord, and he prevents a smooth transition to worship. We need to be aware of that. I think we've even seen that. I personally want to do everything in my power to heighten a spiritual time of worship and to give all of you the message that God wants you to have and that you need. If we're honest and transparent before God, just as we need to feed our bodies so we have the nutrition, that we have the immune system to fight off disease, we need the same thing spiritually. And when you come to church and you're just sitting here and you're not really in the worship and you're thinking about, you know, maybe the deal you're making next week, or maybe the house you've got to paint, or I don't know, whatever, you're not in the proper attitude of worship, and that affects the whole body. You know, the evil one, Satan, Beelzebub, Apollyon, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, he's got a lot of names. Do you know that he hates our Heavenly Father? He rebelled in heaven. The highest of all of God's angels, Lucifer, bearer of light, he decided he wanted to be God. Again, you don't mess with free will. God, even in that dispensation, gave the angels an opportunity to make a decision. I will not compel you to worship me. I will not compel you to serve me. It is your choice. And when Satan and his followers recognize that humanity in the eyes of God was higher than the angels, he refused to serve. You need to really study angelology to know that, but that's really at the heart of the rebellion against God our Father. Satan refused to serve. Angels serve us. They watch over us. They do God's bidding, but not Satan. And he hates when you come here on Sunday. You know, if he could kill us all, keep us from this place, he would. Just think about some of the things that happen on a Sunday morning in your home that upset you before you even make it to the parking lot. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You know, you want to come to church. You want to be in the spirit of worship. And the devil just, I don't know what it is. It's Sunday morning, man. The worst things happen. Anything he can do to get you upset and keep you from church. That's because He hates you and I to come here to humble ourselves and give praise and glory to God. But a mature church worships God. And the expectation of our Father is that we, as members, worship Him. Often these things that happen prior to our worship, they're hindrances. And some of you will see your pastor maybe get a little flustered and wonder why that is. Why does he care if the music isn't right or the microphone's not right or the heat or the noise level? It's because when these things happen, it's the way that Satan works to distract us from the message, distract us from worship. And sometimes it doesn't matter how hard we work, and we do, and we try to make everything conducive for worship, but still, you know, things happen. You know, God loves you, and you need what He has for you. And Satan don't want you to have it. It's like, you know, some evil person coming and stealing your prescription to make you get better that the doctor gave you. And he can disrupt the service. If he can get your mind off the Word of God just for a few minutes, it might be just those few minutes where something is said, something is taught from the Word of God that changes your life forever. What I would like to see in our church, and I believe mature churches do this, when you begin to see the devil disrupting the service, I don't care if it's 5 of, 10 of, or 10 after, you ought to start to pray. Maybe a couple of godly men or women could get apart and say, I know what's going on here. Let's go up to the balcony, or let's go off to a room. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would rebuke this evil. We know what's happening. You say, well, that's weird. No, it's not. I've been in many churches. That happens now and then. Satan and his evil demonic forces want to disrupt. They want to hinder. They want to stop worship. It was Martin Luther who said this, and I quote, counseled men to answer all the temptations of Satan with only this: I am a Christian. Satan wants to own you. And your answer ought to be, no, I belong to God. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Have that tenacity. Have that position in your heart, in your mind. You know, Michael W. Smith sings a song. It's called Surrounded. And we're all surrounded by evil. Hope you all don't let that stop us. Evil is everywhere. But the song goes on, I'm surrounded by evil, but I'm surrounded by you. It's actually taken from 2 Kings. Remember Elijah's servant? All he could see was he was surrounded by the Syrian army. And that they had nowhere to go. In his eyes, they were dead men. And Elijah just goes off to the corner. Oh God, help the servant to see what I see. Open his eyes. And he opens his eyes. And he sees that they're surrounded by the angels of God. Do you recognize who you are? I want to do, as your pastor, all I can to create an atmosphere where God can work, and that the Holy Spirit has the power to move and encourage and convict and to help souls to be saved. But I need every one of you to help that to happen. It's not a one-man job. It's an entire church, because we're fitted together. Now, I'm just going to get started on this second point, and I'm going to have to finish it next week. But before I move to it, I just want to talk about some, I guess, more contemporary things that disrupt. And maybe we don't think they do. But when you're on your phone and you're tapping away at your phone, or you're talking, or you're playing a video game, or you got listening to music, and you're not ready to worship, you're distracting others. When the music plays, and I know we don't have a pianist right now, but you recall that Chrissy turned the music on, and when that music starts, we ought to quiet and be still before God. That's the time to get your heart ready. And sometimes I find that instead that, you know, people are off in the corner talking. And I think it's great that you fellowship. Don't get me wrong. You know, when you come in, it's great that you greet one another. And we're going to talk about it. It's important that we do that. But then there has to be a time where it's okay. Let's get our heart right. Let's get prepared to worship God. Because members must protect the unity of the church. And that's where Paul says in verse 2 and 3, he says, with all lowliness, that means humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, what? In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to be peacemakers. And we protect the unity of the church by caring for one another. I care that you enter into a wonderful atmosphere of worshiping God. Why? Because it's going to make you a better person, amen? It's going to give you the ammunition you need to face a world out there that's difficult. And by the way, it's getting worse and worse. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he included what I think is the most extensive one another profile. And we ought to take heed to it. And it's not just in Romans, but in many of the Pauline epistles, Paul talks to the church about caring for one another, loving one another. In Romans 12:5, he says, we are members of one another. And that's what he's saying here in this chapter. In verses 15, 16, 17, we're one body. And when one hurts, he said it to the church in Corinth, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And I'm going to take a moment to thank you as members, because oftentimes when our people are hurting, you do hurt with them. And you love them, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that spirit about you. I think of our sister Janie, how when she was missed, how many of you missed her and prayed for her. You hurt because she was hurting. When our brother Bill had to say goodbye to Sally, one of our great servants of the Lord in this church, it affected him, but it affected all of us. But we cared. And we're supposed to. We're members one of another. Paul said in Romans 12:10, we are to be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Romans 10, the latter part, says we're to give preference to one another. In other words, we love one another, but we even prefer others over ourselves. That's foreign to the world which we live. We live in a narcissistic society, and a narcissistic society says you're number one. The Bible says if you're a child of God, you look out for your brethren. It's almost like being a Marine. We don't leave any man behind. And you put your life on the line to protect your brother. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're lacking that today. We're to be of the same mind, one of another. Romans 12:16. We are to accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us. Romans 15:7. And there are going to be people to come in our church, and they're going to be different, come from a different ethnic group. It doesn't matter. All the ground is leveled to cross, folks. God's not looking at the color of our skin or our ethnic background or our language. He's looking at our eternal soul. And in Christ, we're one in the body, and we need to work together as one. Yes, we even admonish one another. Romans 15 and verse 14. And that means when we see a brother doing something that's harming their spiritual well-being, that we in love, and remember, we're called to be spiritual. Let the spiritual person deal with it. If you're not that spiritual person, then maybe you need to let somebody else deal with it. But nonetheless, we are to help our brethren. Listen, if you knew somebody was on the verge of suicide, wouldn't you want to help them? We're to admonish one another. We're to greet one another. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. That I'm happy to see you fellowshipping here and talking and enjoying each other's company. And that's part and parcel of worship. We're to greet one another. And you know, sometimes I see people, I'm not saying it's intentional, but they just kind of walk by you. Maybe I've done that. So if I have, forgive me. It's not intentional. But let's make a little more effort. Good morning. Good to see you. Say something nice. You know that there could be people in this church that have nothing but hardship week in, week out. And they come to church and they just need a word of encouragement. Good night. We're to greet one another. And I know the Bible says we can greet one another with a holy kiss. With COVID, we got to be careful with that. No, but we're not from the Eastern culture. Italians do that. Kiss each other on the cheek. But we have our own way of greeting. You know, we can shake hands or just stop and say hello. We are to greet one another. It's a biblical principle. We're to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. We're to be subject one to another. In other words, we submit to each other's graces, meaning the gifts that God's given us. We communicate one to another. We are forbearing with one another. You know, the Bible doesn't use the word communicate in the same sense that we do in English. In fact, the word communicate is often translated from the Greek word koinonia, which is the word for fellowship. If you really want to zero in on how the Bible deals with our talk, you have to go to the word talk. In fact, in Ephesians 4:29, we're told, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The word talk there has to do with our speech. So we need to be careful how we speak to one another. Amen? Listen to me. Because I see some failures here. None of us are perfect. And there are going to be things that happen in the church that maybe upset you a little bit. But it's none of our place to scold one another. We're not to scold each other. We're not to scold a child. We're to love them and to talk in a mature and adult way and deal with the issue without creating hostility. That does not honor God. Let no corrupt communication or talk come out of your mouth, but only such, the Bible says, as is good for building up. That's what we're here to do. Edify one another. Build up one another. Again, there are people that come from jobs where they're constantly put down in the world. Good night. Let's not do that in the house of God. Let's find something positive to say. Let's talk to one another in a biblical sense. Keep the communication lines open. Because you know what? Anybody who knows anything about warfare knows the first thing you do in a war is destroy what? The communication lines. In fact, President Putin, the first thing he did was try to knock out the satellites and the internet. And it was Elon Musk who said, no, you're not going to do that. We're going to have satellites so they can communicate. Because that's exactly what the enemy does. And what do you think Satan wants to do to us? He wants us to stop talking to each other. And then when we stop talking to each other, we start talking to other people about each other. That's corrupt communication. Remember, verses 2 and 3 talk about protecting the unity of the church. And if we're not doing these things that I mentioned, these one another aspects, we're not protecting the unity of the church. An important way to protect the unity of the church is refuse gossip, corrupt communication, and lack of communication. Now the time is gone and there's a lot more, but I want you to assimilate that. So let's stop at this point and pray. Father, we know that you love us. And Lord, we want to do better to show you how much we love you and how important it is that we have this fellowship. I thank you for these people, Lord. They're a wonderful group of godly people. But we recognize that all of us are in the flesh at times and we fail you. Forgive us. Help us to be kinder to one another, to love one another a little bit more. And Lord, I do pray your Holy Spirit would just bring a great deal of encouragement to those who are those special people who give of themselves. They are the people who care for one another. Bless them, Lord. And may we learn from their example. Last, Lord, we think, as always, of those who might not be saved. God, you love us all. Christ, your Son, died in our place. May we not walk away from your grace. You love us with an undying love. You created the universe. It is certainly intelligent design that created all that we know. And as believers, we recognize it's more than intelligent design. It is godly design. And you not only designed the universe, you designed it forever after. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who's not sure if they die to go to heaven, that right now they would say, thank you, Father God, that you love me. And that the Lord Jesus did take my place and paid the penalty of my sin, that I could forever be in your presence and you could always look on me because you see your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, save anyone that might be here today who cannot say that if they die to go to heaven. Oh, may they have the peace and the joy to know that heaven awaits them. May they just recognize before you, a holy God, that they're a sinner and repent, knowing that sin offends you because you are holy, but yes, you are also a God of love and compassion. Thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I just pray that you will bless these biblical seeds today, that they will grow our church to become even more mature. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook. We're going to close the service with, I think, an appropriate song. The message is about us attaining higher spiritual grounds. We're going to sing just the first stanza, Higher Ground 448.